I would like to invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning we return to our morning series of the book of Corinthians by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together, friends. O Lord, our God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. We pray, O God, that you would give us life according to your word. Be pleased with our free will offerings of praise and teach us your rules. We thank you, O Lord, for your testimonies. We thank you that Jesus is purer and brighter than anything that we can see in this creation. And he is revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. For he is our heritage forever and the joy of our hearts. Incline our hearts to him this morning as we hear your word read, as we hear him proclaimed. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. As we begin to look at chapter 2, we need to remember something. Paul is defending here simple gospel preaching. He refers to this here as Jesus Christ and him crucified in verse 2. Why was he doing this? Well, he was defending the simplicity and the power of the gospel, the simplicity of gospel preaching, faithful gospel preaching, partly because there were divisions in the church at the time this letter was written. He addresses the divisions in chapter 3. Again, there he says there is jealousy and strife among you. And this is the nature of the relationships in the church at this time. Paul wrote to them. He mentions the confessions that these divided splinter cell groups were making. One was saying, I follow Paul. The other was saying, I follow Apollos, and so on. And then in chapter 4, Paul describes the nature of his apostleship. He says, we are servants and stewards. That's what apostles were, merely servants and stewards. And he says this also in chapter 3. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. That is what these apostles were. That is what the preachers of the gospel were at this time. Servants of Christ. Servants of God. That you may learn by us, he goes on in chapter 3 to say, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. And so beginning in chapter 1 through chapter 4, divisions that existed in Corinth among the church, the divisions that were among the members of this church, that was what was on Paul's mind. And that's why we keep mentioning it in this section. Paul is thinking about these divisions all through chapter 4 as he writes on various topics. In Corinth, among unbelievers in the world, there were divisions. We see divisions in the world in all places today. Divisions in social class, this was in Corinth, divisions in social class, divisions in the political realm, divisions in the court of law, in the courts of law. Speaking skills in these spheres could have great influence. If you think about the different divisions where these groups existed, the different spheres where these divisions were in the world, in those spheres, speaking skills in those areas could have great influence. A powerful speech, for example, in the Senate could get someone exiled or even killed. Oratory skills were honored in the courts of law. Rhetorical sophistication and eloquence and speech could garner praise and so cause divisions, because a group of people would rally around that speaker and separate themselves from other speakers. Speakers filled with plausible words of wisdom, as he says in verse 4, could influence groups in a certain direction. This was the nature of life in the world in Corinth at this time. Now, we still see this today. Certain events take place in our country or in the world, and the speakers on, for example, news shows and other media outlets will give persuasive speeches in plausible words of wisdom. They often do this to make us think a certain way, if we listen to them. They do this to make us think a certain way about a person or an event. They're trying to persuade us to think, to have an opinion, a certain opinion about something. Lawyers do this in a courtroom before a jury. The words are carefully selected and strategically delivered in these avenues. Politicians as well often give speeches, and they do this to persuade their hearers that if they vote for him or her, all of their hopes and dreams will come true. And so we still see this today, the power of public speech, the words and delivery in these different avenues where we hear these speeches. They are all intentional. They are not, for the most part, they are entirely made up of and display what Paul talks about here, human wisdom. That's what you hear in the world, for the most part. There's nothing inherently wrong, friends, with being able to speak well. There's nothing particularly wrong about that. Paul gave thanks to God in the beginning of this letter for the gifts of speech and knowledge that was given to the church, this church, in chapter 1. So having the gift of speaking well is a good thing. For Christians, if you are able to speak well, you should use that gift to stand for truth as needed. You should also use that gift to encourage others in the Lord, to build others up in Christ. That is what that gift should be used for. We also don't want to say, and so the gift of speaking well is a good thing, and it should be used in good ways by Christians in particular. We also don't want to say that there's nothing that we can gain from demonstrations of human wisdom. It's not to say that these speeches that we hear in the world, that we can learn nothing from them, and that we should completely shut them out altogether. We shouldn't say that either. We shouldn't go that far. If we think about the areas of law, philosophy, and literature, and rhetoric, all these different avenues of teaching and learning that come from unbelieving sources, there is still some benefit from them for Christians. Paul, in fact, quoted Greek poetry in his speech at Areopagus in the book of Acts, which meant he had to read it. He was familiar with it. The problem for the Corinthians is that they wanted the divisions in the unbelieving world. They liked that. They wanted their own group to be the group that people followed, to be the right group. They saw the divisions in the world, and they thought, that's appropriate for what we do here in the church. It seems at this time that they wanted to be dazzled by lofty speech and wisdom. They wanted to be part of the right group. Chapter 4, that none of you, Paul says, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. That's what happens in the world all the time. Divisions. People are together for a little while, and then they split apart. That is what you see in the world, is divisions. People arming themselves against one another, puffing themselves up against one another. Paul says, we are stewards of the gospel so that that would not happen in the church, that you would not be puffed up against one another. But that was what was taking place here. The Corinthians then, on a certain level, wanted the church to look like the world. But that is not how this church began. That is not how the church was sustained. And so Paul mentions the beginning here in verse 1. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, when this church came into existence through Paul's preaching, what was the manner in which he preached? What did they see? Well, in Acts, we are told that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Persuade them of what? He tried to persuade them of the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ crucified and raised. That's what he used his speaking skills for in these areas, in the synagogues, to persuade Jews and Greeks. Here, the testimony or the mystery of God, it could be translated here, is the gospel. He then went to the Gentiles. He attempted to persuade the Jews, and he went to the Gentiles. We are told that many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed. These are the Gentile Christians, or Gentile Corinthians. They heard Paul, and they believed. And so Paul is speaking. He's proclaiming. He's using his words. He's teaching. And what happened? People believed, and that is how this church began. He even received direct revelation from the Lord at this time, who God told him in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Go on speaking. And so Paul had some success here in his speaking ministry in Corinth. A church was planted. But how did he achieve this success? Well, Paul says here he did not use lofty speech or wisdom. That is not how this church came into existence in the beginning. In the unbelieving world, speakers use sophisticated rhetorical skills. They use turn of phrase. They'll use human wit. They'll even use harsh criticisms of the other party, the other person, in their speeches. They'll appeal to people's emotions in order to get a following. They fill their speeches with large segments of information to display what would appear to be vast human wisdom, vast human knowledge. So the more information that they can dole out in their speeches, it makes them look all the smarter for their hearers. People then are, when they hear these types of speeches, they are won over. They are attracted to that. They're influenced. They're persuaded. Now, why does this happen? Well, this happens not necessarily by the substance of what they say, but by the manner in which they speak it. That is what happens in the world all the time. It was happening in the first century. It happens in every generation. They are dazzled. People are dazzled by lofty, superior speaking skills and displays of human wisdom. So they begin to lean in the direction that the speaker wants them to lean. They are persuaded by him or her. They begin to think like him or her. They lean in that direction. But that is not how Paul preached. He did not use those methods. He didn't have to. Now why? Because of the substance of what he proclaimed, the mystery or the testimony of God. In chapter 4, he says, the apostles and preachers were stewards of the mysteries of God. In verse 7 here, he even talks about the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which we'll talk about, Lord willing, next time. Now, what is this mystery? What was the substance of what Paul preached in Corinth and in other places? Well, mystery in Scripture is simply something that was once hidden but is now revealed. That is what mystery, that's the definition of mystery in Scripture. Something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. Paul says in Colossians that the mystery is Christ. And so if you know Christ, if you know of him from the Bible, then you know the mystery. It's not a secret anymore. Paul proclaimed from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. This one who was promised in the Old Testament, this one who was crucified and raised from the dead, this is the mystery that has been revealed. He is the Savior of the world. In a world, by doing this, Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians the testimony of God, the mystery of God. That's what he preached. That's what he proclaimed. That's what he spoke about when he was there, when he was among them. When I came to you, brothers, I did not use lofty speech. What did you hear? You heard Christ crucified. He confirms that the substance of that testimony is Christ in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the testimony. That's what he proclaimed over and over again. That is what drew people to him. And not necessarily to him as a person, but to his speeches, his sermons, his preaching. Is Christ crucified? That's the testimony. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fastened to a Roman cross for the sins of his people. That's what they heard. Now, Christ's crucifixion was not just a death, friends, among many other noble deaths. The crucifixion of Christ marked the great turning point in history. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection marked the dawning of a new creation. At the cross, the end-time wrath of God for your sins, for my sins, was unleashed on Jesus. That's what proclaiming Christ crucified means. It's that. It's nothing less than that. This is what Paul proclaimed in the beginning in Corinth. And any other time that he spoke to them, any other time that he came to them, if he did, that is what he preached, that is what he taught, that's what he proclaimed when he was with them. It's not as though Paul stood up. Now, as we think about this, Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's what Paul taught. It's not as though Paul stood up when he was there and simply said that Jesus Christ was crucified and then sat back down. That's not what he's saying at all. That would be somewhat ridiculous if that's what took place. This is not what we do here. My job would be very easy if that's what I did, but that is not what we do here. Paul taught, what is Paul saying then? Paul taught and expounded. He used logic. He quoted Greek poets. He quoted Old Testament scripture. He often selected his words very carefully. And faithful preachers will do this. Faithful preachers may employ speaking skills that they've been given. They employ godly wisdom. They employ knowledge of Greek and Hebrew to serve the church and the revelation of Christ from Scripture. And so they employ speaking skills. They use select language in their sermons. This is all done, though, to make the gospel attractive, to magnify Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that at the center of the doctrine that is preached, that is proclaimed there, and that fuels and informs everything else. That is what Paul did. Christ crucified for his people. And we have a whole Bible full of the kinds of things that he said, with that at the center of it all. And so there's much to learn. This is a deep doctrine that we're thinking about here. Christ crucified for undeserving sinners like us. But the art and the language, whatever Paul used, whatever the other preachers used in his day, the art and the language and the knowledge, it should not be the substance. That's what the world does. That's what they want. They want people to be drawn to the speaker, not necessarily the substance of what they're saying, because more often than not, they don't even believe what they're saying. But they don't even know really what they're talking about. Paul didn't do that. Faithful preachers don't do that, should not do that. The language that's used in preaching and teaching the gospel, the art, whatever is employed, is not the substance. When Paul said, "I decided to know nothing among you," he means, "In every speech of mine, I was not ashamed of the gospel. And every time I opened my mouth to speak to you about the things that I've been given, it was about that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not about me. It was never about Apollos. It was never about Peter, necessarily. It was about the gospel. I did not seek to persuade you with anything other than Christ crucified." This is what they learned in the beginning. This is how this church came into existence. This is something apparently they had forgotten. Now next, Paul brings into view his personal presence in verse 1, "When I came to you," that is, when I physically was there. In verse 3, "And I was with you." Now think, Corinthians. This is what Paul was saying here. Think, Corinthians. Think about what my manner of preaching was like. Think back on when I was physically present among you. What do you remember? Do you remember someone who was puffed up with confidence about himself, like a Roman philosopher, like a politician? Is that what you remember? Do you remember someone who seemed to be self-satisfied with his own superior speaking abilities? Is that what you saw when I came? Now, people easily sense this kind of person when they are around them or hear them speak. You can get a sense of what they're really after when you hear someone like this speak, when they're puffed up with them, satisfied with themselves. And they want people to be drawn to themselves. They're often brash. They often feel entitled. They love hearing themselves speak. They're haughty. People are attracted to this kind of thing for various reasons, but the church shouldn't be, friends. That's one of the points that's made here. Paul says, "What did you see in me when I was with you? I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom that isn't human wisdom." In other words, what you see in the world is not what you saw when I came to you, when I was with you, preaching to you. Haughtiness, eloquence, arrogance, that's what you find in speakers in the unbelieving world. What did the Corinthians see in Paul? Well, they saw humility. They saw fear, trembling, weakness. Now, this is not to say that Paul was a coward or afraid. And it's not to say that Paul was an emotional wreck every time he preached among them. That's not what Paul is saying here. This is a reference to Paul's deep appreciation here. When he talks about weakness, when he talks about fear and trembling, this is a reference to a deep appreciation on the part of Paul for two things. First, the first thing that Paul appreciated in the other faithful preachers in their teaching ministry was the great significance and the height of the task that he had been given by God. What was that task? To proclaim Christ crucified to the church and to the world. He understood that that is a solemn responsibility and is an eternally important task. People come to faith in Christ through those very means. He was called to be an ambassador of Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lord of heaven and earth. This Paul, who once chased down the church and hunted the church down, is now called to be an ambassador for the very church that he sought to destroy. And so he knew full well what he had been called to do, the solemn task that he had been called to. That's the first thing that he is relaying to them here with this fear and trembling. The second thing is this: his insufficiency in and of himself to do that task. He's been called to do this task, and at the same time he recognizes, how can I? How can a person carry something like this out? He is insufficient. In fact, he says this in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? So with fear and trembling, he steps up in front of Jews and Greeks, and what does he do? He proclaims Christ. He speaks about Christ crucified. Weakness is just a way to say that in his speaking ministry, Paul completely depended on God. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what they saw. That's what they saw in Paul. A humble man. A man dependent upon God for the resources to do what he'd been given, to do the task that he'd been given to do, proclaim Christ crucified to the world. Preach Christ crucified to the church of God, one of which was this church in Corinth. Later in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? He says, our sufficiency is from God. And what does the church see when a man fulfills his calling to preach like Paul did in such a manner? And Paul says they see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible, persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, the demonstration spoken of here is like that of proof or evidence. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten what they saw and experienced. They seem to have forgotten what kind of speaking actually took place among Paul and Apollos and Peter and the others when this church was brought into existence. They seem to have forgotten that. In Paul's humble gospel preaching, they saw demonstrated before their eyes, Paul says, the Holy Spirit at work, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, the power mentioned here is not to be separated from what the Spirit does in gospel preaching. The power that is referenced here is to be understood as a way to describe what the Spirit does when Christ is faithfully proclaimed, wherever he is proclaimed. Not just here, not just in this city, wherever he is proclaimed. wherever faithful Christians gather around the faithful preaching of the gospel, what takes place? You see there the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate power. It is, in fact, the person of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Paul talks about that in a couple of sections after this. At work. Where you see the Spirit at work, there you see power, the power of God. That's what they saw. That's what they experienced. That is what they embraced. That's what they committed themselves to. The Spirit of Christ speaking from the Bible. They did not commit themselves to Paul or to Apollos. They committed themselves to what the Spirit was doing in their messages. Now thus, you can see now, I think, why Paul is crafting his words the way he is here. That should help with the divisions. When I came to you, what did you see? What did you experience? You did not experience what you see in the world and now what you think you want here in this church. Arrogant speakers in the world using superior speech and human wisdom, in a sense, have a measure of power over those who are attracted to them, but they should not have power over members in the church. Now, what kind of power is Paul speaking of here in this demonstration of the Spirit and gospel preaching? Well, this is the same Spirit who was at the beginning of creation hovering over the waters of the deep. This is the same Spirit who participated in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, the Spirit of God. It's through the proclamation of Christ crucified that the Holy Spirit takes a pagan in Corinth and gives him a heart of flesh and begins to make him confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what the Spirit did in Corinth in the beginning. In chapter 12, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It is the faithful preaching of Christ crucified that the Holy Spirit gives strength to Christians to put away sin. That's what happens. The Spirit takes the word proclaimed and strengthens us, encourages us in the faith. It's this same Spirit. That is real power, friends. That is real influence. That is the kind of power, that kind of power is not demonstrated through speakers in the unbelieving world. It cannot be experienced by them or through them. When they employ superior rhetoric or wit to win a crowd, whatever tools they use, this power spoken of here is not there. In this last verse, Paul gives a reason why his preaching was done this way. And that's what the Corinthians heard. That power, that's what they experienced, was this power of the Spirit at work in this simple preaching. In this last verse, Paul gives a reason why his preaching was done this way, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what we see here is that Paul was intentional about how he preached. Just because he said he doesn't preach like unbelieving philosophers and speakers doesn't mean he wasn't thinking about how to preach. He was intentional about how he preached. He was careful not to employ the same methods as the world. With God's help, he gave himself over to preaching Christ from Scripture, clearly, faithfully, but with conviction. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. I did not use superior speech so that you would not be won over to me as a speaker, but so that you would be won over to Christ, who is the substance of the message from that speaker. And so he did think about how he preached. He was careful not to use those same methods because he didn't want to draw people to himself. He wanted to draw people to another person, Jesus Christ, crucified for you. He persuaded, yes, but he persuaded people that they might be won over to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, great speakers fall. Powerful politicians fall, and they're only in power for a time. Men fall. Men let us down. Preachers let us down. Messages change. Their words prove hollow over time. This all happens. Christ cannot fail. Christ cannot fall. God cannot fail. The Spirit will never lie to you. The Spirit will never fail you. You cannot find that in the world. You cannot find that hope, true hope, something to anchor your faith on in the world. The faith that Paul speaks of here is not just what we believe, friends. It's certainly part of it. It is what we believe. It's the part of the faith. But it also includes how we live. So as we take all of this in and look at verse 5, our faith might rest in the power of God. And as we think about the Corinthians at this time, we can ask ourselves this question this morning. Who are we listening to? What are the voices and the speeches that we hear that are shaping our lives and our thinking? Does our faith rest in men on some level? This is what the Corinthians were doing. They were putting their faith in something outside of God. Or is the main voice in our heads and in our hearts the powerful voice of the Spirit speaking in Christ-centered preaching and teaching from His Word? Are the words of your Savior that come to you on Sundays, of course, primarily, through the power of the Spirit, are Christ's words the message that you truly listen to? Is He who you are listening to? Is His voice the dominant voice in your head, in your life, as you think about how to live and what to believe? Whose voice is the loudest in your life? The Corinthians were acting somewhat schizophrenic here. They had lots of voices in their heads that were telling them how to live, and it showed up in their lives, and so there were divisions, and those voices were coming from the world. Paul says, I did not come to you speaking like them. I did not use a message like theirs. Christ crucified doesn't fit into anything that they have to offer. It doesn't fit into anything that you will get from the world. The Corinthians needed to once again pay attention to the Spirit speaking in Scripture. They needed to once again pay attention to the subject matter of the Spirit's speeches. And what is that? Christ crucified for sinners. Now, beloved, may we, as the church, always pay attention and put our faith in this voice, that voice, and in the power of God. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.